This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, good morning, and we are glad that you're here wherever you may be. We want to kind of get started. This is kind of a new way of doing things, so wherever you are and however you normally say hello, like if you say hello, like hello, right now in the comments, write hello. If you say hey, write hey. If you say hi, if you just nod, if you say greetings, I've got a friend that says the peace of God. So whatever it may be, greet each other right now. Go ahead and say hello to one another. Let us know where you are and what's going on. We'd love to see that. Also, if you haven't gotten our app yet, we want to kind of give you a way to do that. The app is a way to kind of keep in touch with us, know what's going on, and so our app is easy to download. Just go to the church app in whatever store that you use. Look for Bridges Church, download that, and then you'll see several tiles. Just push the one that says Experience Worship, and then hit that, and you'll see message notes, you'll see podcasts, you'll see Connect Card, all those different things. We also want you to see in that app where you can put prayer requests, because we think this is a really important time to be praying for one another so you can write requests. Also, we know that a lot of people have needs during this time. If you know of someone, if you're in the situation where you need someone to bring you groceries, if you're going through a difficult time, need someone to encourage you, if you have someone that's sick, you want prayer, let us know. We want to still be that community for one another and to be there for one another. This is the Passion Week. This is a big week in Christianity. It's a big week all around. It's something that we want to really focus on and think about. It's a time where we're looking at different things to really celebrate or to observe. So we got to think a few things going on this week. One of the things we have going on is each day on our Facebook page, you'll see a video. And in that video, you will see what happened that day during the Passion Week. For Jesus' life, you'll see, like in the beginning, you'll see a lot of events around his birth, and it skips till he was 12, then it skips again till he was 30. Now in the 30 to 33, we have all the different events, but during the Passion Week, every day, something happens, and we want you to know about that. And then on Friday this week at 6:45 p.m., we're going to have a Good Friday worship service to observe the crucifixion of Jesus, and also not only that, but the events of what happened leading up to that and what it means to us. So join us at 6:45, Facebook Live will be there. And then next Sunday is Easter, a huge, huge day. We want you to be part of worship. We're going to have a sunrise service at 6:45 a.m. that day, a real short service just to talk about what happened in the morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then we'll have our regular Easter services at 9 and 11. I want you to invite people, invite your friends, share this post with people so they'll know. Today is what's known as Palm Sunday. And all over the world, in different ways now, people are observing the day where Jesus came into Jerusalem as a king. And as he prepared to come into the city, he was arriving on a donkey. And he was coming in as a king. And the people observed this, and they laid down their cloaks, and they laid down palm branches, so in a sort of red carpet kind of way, wanted to welcome Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. Because here's the deal. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a king. They were specifically looking for King David to return. And they knew the stories, they knew the history, they knew what God had done and how God had fought their battles for them. And they were looking for Jesus to do that. He had raised the sick. He had healed those who were sick, and he had raised the dead. He had done some amazing things. He had calmed a storm. And they were looking for him to do amazing things, and they cheered, and they danced, and they sang, and they praised God and said, "Here's the kingdom of God." And that's why it's called Palm Sunday, because it was a celebration, the triumphal entry, as they laid palms on the ground for Jesus to enter. But in Jesus' mind and the disciples' mind, this was probably very unusual. Jesus knew he was coming to die. He had already told them he was going to die and he was going to suffer. And the disciples had heard him. And as they process this and they're coming in and everybody's treating him like a king, they were wondering probably how does this all fit, because this crowd by Friday was all gone. And not only were they gone, but those who were still left were saying, crucify him, because they had missed everything that Jesus had really been about. Jesus was coming to be a king and he was to lead a victory, but it was over sin and death, and they didn't understand that. And for the disciples processing all that, it was like probably like, this is so weird and this is so unusual. It does not fit. There were two disciples in that group, two guys named James and John. They were brothers. They were the sons of Zebedee and Salome. And they had an understanding of Jesus that had been transformed over the last few days. I think for them, the Palm Sunday was not as big as a few days earlier on the road to Jerusalem, because they had a conversation with Jesus. And in that conversation with Jesus, he taught them the way, a piece that was missing for their understanding. And we're going to look at that day and that event, but trying to understand this is that when you follow the way, when you follow the way of Jesus, it's not about doing religious things. It's not about certain lifestyle things that you're going to think about. It's about fully surrendering to him, and they had not understood that. And today I want to follow their story, James and John, because they were really close to Jesus. They were some of his best friends. And in their process of following the way, they were transformed. You see, all of us follow this same kind of process. It's several stages of life, and for James and John, they had to learn that. And they went from beginning to end with Jesus, and through that, they were changed. And I think understanding the way is so key right now, because we can't go to church. We can't be a community that's here in person looking at each other. We have to figure out, how do you follow Jesus on our own? And that's exactly what these guys did. This four-stage process we've been working through the last few weeks starts with this. It's called exploring Christ. There's a simple phrase that Jesus says to us in this. It's come and see. And it's Jesus as a mystery, like you don't understand him. You don't get him. You don't understand who he is and what he's about. And it's a simple statement we may say. It's, I believe in God, but I'm not sure about Jesus Christ. My faith is not a significant part of my life. For James and John, their story starts probably in John chapter 1, something we've gone to several times, where John the Baptist is baptizing people, and they're coming from all over. And Andrew, a fisherman, has come all the way from Galilee. It's about 70 miles because he's seeking God. And in John chapter 1, it says there was another disciple of John. And most scholars believe that this disciple of John the Baptist is actually John the Apostle. And he's not willing to name himself there. He's too humble to throw his own name in there. He's just a disciple. And one day, as Jesus was walking by, John the Baptist stopped and says, there goes the Lamb of God. And Andrew and this other disciple, again, probably John that we know as the apostle, began to follow. And Jesus turned around and says, what are you looking for? And they said, we want to know where you're staying. And Jesus said, come and see. Just come and experience me. Probably that day changed John's life. He probably went and told his brother James. And for the next 6 months, they probably stood at a distance from Jesus, but they were learning. And they were kind of getting to know him. And they were watching him, but they made no commitment. In this series, we're talking about different chairs that kind of represent this. This first chair is an explorer's chair. It's a camping chair. It's a really simple chair that you sit down on. It's not very comfortable, but it represents those people that are exploring Jesus. And maybe you're there. And if you're there and you're going, I'm not sure about who he is, but I want to know, let us know. Write us at info@bridgeschurch.net. We'll send you materials. We'll connect with you. We'll help you walk through your questions about Jesus, so that you can move from that stage to the next, because that's the biggest jump. The next stage is something that we call growing in Christ. It's where Jesus says to us, follow me. It's about leaving one lifestyle behind and moving into another. It's about getting to know him. And that says Jesus as a teacher, because naturally that's who he is. He's a teacher. And the statement we stay there is, I believe in Jesus and am working on what it means to get to know him. 6 months of exploring Jesus led James and John one day to be fishing. They would go back and forth between learning from Jesus and then going fishing. And one day in Matthew chapter 4, we see that Jesus says to him, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they left everything behind. And they left their family behind. And James and John says, I want to follow Jesus. And they made that commitment. And for us that are in that stage, it's a really simple thing. It's I'm just learning from Jesus. I'm studying his word. I'm praying to him. I'm getting to know him. The chair that represents this is a really simple chair, simply a folding chair. We call that the student chair. It's where you sit in Bible studies. It's where you sit and learn. It's maybe in front of your Bible, maybe with a group, and you're saying, I got to know this Jesus. I want to learn everything he wants to teach me. and I want to put it into practice. And that's exactly what James and John did. And that leads to the third stage. The next stage is close to Christ. It's where Jesus says, I have called you friends. And Jesus is our friend. And it's a person that would be in that chair would say, I feel really close to Christ and depend on him daily for guidance. It's that really close relationship. And the chair there is this tandem kind of chair where you're just sitting so you can sit and talk to Jesus. You can get to know him and spend time with him. And for James and John, that's kind of where they were. Did you know that Jesus had best friends? He had his 12, and then within the 12, he had three. James, John, and Simon. Simon Peter. And whenever Jesus wanted to kind of hang out with someone, he chose those three. And he brought them into places. He didn't bring anybody else. He took them in one day when there was a young girl who had died, and Jesus brought her back to life, and he wanted Simon and James and John to see that. He pulled those three out and said, I want you there. And they watched it. One of the biggest things he did was one day he went and took them up to the top of a mountain. And there God revealed his full glory in Jesus. And James and John and Simon were there. And they experienced it where the other disciples could not because they were so close to Jesus. He wanted them to know exactly who he was. John is a very interesting person. John is described in his own gospel as the beloved disciple or the disciple that Jesus loved. He won't name himself. But what he's saying in their language is Jesus' best friend. I just can't imagine what that was like. Can you imagine the God of the universe, the one who created everything, the one who is before everything and after everything, the Alpha and the Omega, calling you his friend and calling you his best friend and telling you things that are secrets and telling you things that are amazing and showing you things that no one else will ever see. I can't imagine what that was like for this person who was just a fisherman, just an ordinary person. And John was allowed to know Jesus like that. Just an amazing kind of experience. And that would take us then from that one to the fourth stage. And the fourth stage is interesting. It's not something you really think about. It's this chair right here. We're going to get to it in a minute because James and John were sitting in this tandem chair kind of close to Jesus. But Jesus said, I've got to teach you one more thing. And it's what he taught them on the road to Jerusalem. It's in Mark chapter 10, 35 to 45. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And I want to read this. It's a teaching Jesus had them to know. They had to know this. It was a hard conversation they had with Jesus that day. But without it, they couldn't grow. And sometimes Jesus will take us through hard things so that we can grow. So this is what happened. Jesus was gone on his way to Jerusalem for, again, Palm Sunday. And he told them, I'm going to go to die. I'm not going to be triumphant. I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. And as soon as he told them that, this conversation happens. Verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. We want you to do whatever we ask of you. Isn't that strange, though? Isn't that a strange thing to think about? Jesus just told them he was going to die. And they said, we want you to do whatever we ask. It's kind of oblivious, right? I mean, instead of empathizing with him, instead of talking to him about that, they simply went to this, we want you to do something for us. We want you to be about us. And Jesus said to them, what do you want me to do for you? It's a conversation he would have many times. What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. We want to sit down, Jesus, in a place of honor. We want to sit down in a place of authority. We want to be a place of prestige. We want you to do whatever we want. And then we want to rule over everybody else with you, Jesus. And Jesus said to him, you don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And that's a metaphor. He's not talking about actually drinking. He's talking about dying and suffering. He says, are you able to drink that cup? And then he says, are you able to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? He's not talking about being immersed in water. He's talking about being on the cross and suffering. And they said to him, without understanding, we are able. And Jesus said to him, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. As you can imagine, they're mad. These guys want to be above them. They want something they don't have. They're trying to pulling these strings. They're trying to use their relationship with Jesus to get ahead. The other ten are upset at that. They're jealous. They're upset. It makes sense. And Jesus called them to him, and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." Basically, just look around. Look at what Rome does. They tell you what to do, and you have to do it. They're in charge. And their great ones exercise authority over them. They tell people what to do, and they have to do it. That's what we see in this world that we live in. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever be first among you must be slave of all. That's the way. That's the way. To be great is okay as long as you're serving. That's the path to greatness. Because this, and Jesus once explained about himself, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He said, "I didn't come for everybody to serve me. I came to serve." When you think about this chair and what's that about, it's about really just saying to Jesus, "You're in charge. You're the one in charge. I'm not." It's about saying, "I want to be a servant. I want to think about other people. I want to be there for where you want me to be, Jesus. You're the Lord. You're King. I don't deserve anything from you. I realize I'm a broken person. I have a lot of issues. And I'm just here to serve." That's what it really means to follow Jesus. And that path is the path to freedom. When you and I begin to give up control, which is awfully hard, right? When we give up control and we say, "Jesus, you're in charge. I just want to serve." Then we have the freedom that we're looking for. Then Jesus can come and do in our life what he wants to do. And James and John did not understand it that day, but they came to understand it. The fourth chair is this one right here. It's this kind of director's chair, and Jesus sits in that, not us. And in that chair, it means to be Christ-centered, where Jesus says this to us: "Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me." James and John were there the day that Jesus said, "I'm going to die." And Simon came to Jesus and said, "No, that's not what's going to happen." And Jesus turned to Simon and says, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, adversary." He actually called one of his best friends his enemy, because he said this: "You have to deny yourself. It's not about you right now. It's not about what you want. It's about what God wants." And in this particular chair that we don't sit in, that Jesus does, we say this: "My relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship in my life. It guides me in everything I do. Absolutely everything I do." That chair, again, this director's chair, is a simple chair to say, "Jesus, you sit there. And I don't want anything else to be in charge. I don't want anything else to be the ruler of my life. I want you to be. I'm here to serve." Research has shown us the way that you move from being close to Christ-centered. There's several things that you can do. They're on your outline if you have that. There are five catalysts that take you from close to Christ to Christ-centered. There's things that you can be working on now. One is an activity. One is a core belief. And three are commitments. And we're just kind of work through this real quick. The first activity is this: it's daily reflection on Scripture. If you were to ask me what's the number one thing across every pathway to move from one stage to the next, it's reflection on Scripture. It's taking the Word of God on a daily basis and going, "God, what do you want to say to me? Teach me through your Word. I want to know you better. And I know that's how you speak." And it's just taking the Word and reflecting, meditating on it, just going through it. What does it mean for my life? And every day just going, "God, speak." The second thing is a core belief, and it's this: the decisive authority of the Bible in our life. We look at the Word and go, "That's God speaking." And when I have to make a decision or make a choice, I want to know, what does God's Word say about this? When I make financial decisions, when I make relationship decisions, when I have to decide how to proceed in life, I want to look at the Word of God. How do I treat enemies? How do I treat my neighbor? How do I treat my family? What do I need to do? And we look to God's word and go, that's my authority. That's a big step for a lot of people. Because a lot of times we'll look at the world, we'll look at business and say, yeah, but that's real. That's more important. The Bible's over here. That's just my religious life. But when you move to being Christ-centered, you say, God, your word is truth. Your word is truth, and I want to follow that. The three commitments are really something that you decide in your life that you're going to make important in your life. They just kind of go this way. One is a commitment to giving away our life. It's about being a servant and simply saying it's not about me. It's about helping other people. It's about giving away your life, investing in other people. It's about saying to Jesus, I'm before you, and I give my life to you. The second one is a commitment to finding our identity in Christ, not in relationships, not in our work, not in the things that we do, but simply to say we exist to know, love, and serve Jesus. That's where it starts. Because when we live there, that's where we find freedom. Because the other things that we try to put in the chair to be our identity don't last. We retire. We quit a job and move on. We have to adjust because maybe we were let go. Relationships sometimes fall apart. We identify ourselves by those things and they don't last. Only Jesus lasts. The last commitment is this, is commitment to putting Jesus first in our life. We want him number one, the most important one in our life, and that's huge. The book Purpose Driven Life starts off with this phrase, and it says this, it's not about you. It's not about you. And learning that in James and John's life was one of the biggest things they ever experienced. All of us come to a place where God's going to kind of have this conversation with us. And he's going to say to you and me, am I number one? Or is something holding you back? In my life, there was a period where my life was going good. I was enjoying my life. I was a teacher at a Christian high school. I was loving it, and we went through accreditation, They came back and said, well, Patrick, you really don't have the degree that you should have to teach, and you're going to have to go back to school. I had never had an education class. I was teaching Bible. I had some religious classes at UNC Chapel Hill, but I'd never gone to Bible school, and they said, you can't put this off anymore. You got to go to school. And so I was like middle-aged, I was in my 30s, I go, what do you do now? So I looked at different schools, and I landed on a seminary, and to this day, I don't know why I chose that, except God, because it wasn't going to give me the Bible classes I needed. And I started there, and I loved what I was learning, but I was learning it to continue being a teacher. And I kept putting off one particular class. It was a class I put off as long as I could do it until the very end, and it was preaching class. I did not want to preach. I did not want to speak in front of people. I did not like that idea, which is very ironic because it's exactly what I'm doing now. And I ended up in this class. It was a smaller class, and we would get up and give our speeches, our sermons, and the professor, Dr. Bennett, he would sit back and he would critique, and other people went, and he would say small things to them. And the day I went, and this is not, I'm not exaggerating, but the day I went after I was done, he had a list of things that I did wrong. You did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, including one thing I had done, which was put my hand in my pocket. I was just talking. I don't want to become someone else when I'm teaching. I didn't want to become this guy who yells and screams, that's not me, and I don't want to act when I'm preaching. I just want to be myself, and so I put my hand in my pocket. He says, well, you shouldn't do that. And then about a week or two later, he was showing videos of different preachers around the country and their styles as a way for us to look and to learn. And one guy got up, and he was speaking, just talking. He wasn't yelling. He was just being himself. And in the middle of it, he put his hand in his pocket. And I go, well, that's not fair because I got downgraded because I put my hand in my pocket. But yet he was doing it, and his style was very similar to mine. I go, that's not fair. And after that kind of class, he dismissed us for a break, and I just sat there looking out the window, and everybody else went to their break. And as I was sitting there, I was just going through my mind going, God, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? Is this something I'm supposed to pursue? Is this something that I'm supposed to look at? What do you want me to do? And the professor came up to me, and he goes, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm just thinking. I felt God's call when I was back in college, and I had surrendered my life to him. And I said, basically, Jesus, whatever you want, I'll do it. But then as that call got a little closer, as I began to look at ministry, I said, I don't really want to do that. And I did what
I shouldn't have done, probably in the sense of calling, was I left and I went to California to pursue a different dream. Now, God used that and he redeemed that. He used that time in my life to really bring change and bring some amazing people into my life. I'm so glad I did that. But as I told the professor this, how I had not pursued the call to ministry, how I had not wanted to be a preacher, how I did not want to be in church, he looked at me and he kind of got this angry look, and he wasn't very tall, he wasn't very big, and he said three words to me that changed my life. And they were not easy words. It's kind of like Jesus on the road with James and John. He didn't use easy words for them. This is the three words he said. He looked at me in the eye and he said, "Shame on you," and then he walked out. He just walked out of the room. And I thought, that's not what I wanted to hear. What you want to hear in something like that is it's okay, God understands, or God uses you even if you don't want to, or God's going to redeem that time. That's what I wanted to hear. But in those words, "shame on you," I understood what he was saying, that I had not pursued what God wanted me to do. I had not been the person God had wanted me to be. And in my journey of saying no to God, he had to break me of some things. See, I never wanted to speak because of some insecurities that I have, some things about speaking that I don't like. I don't like to be in front of people. I'd rather be behind the scenes. And one of the funny things about God, which I think is so funny, one of the last things I ever wanted to do was be recorded. And so that's all we're doing now. I didn't want to be on camera. If you're like me, the last thing you want to be is on camera so you can go back and look at all the mistakes. And yet God says, serve. Serve. It's not about you. It's about what I want for you. It's about doing what I've created you for. So what's holding you back? What's holding you back? There is something in most of our lives that's in this chair. What is it for you? Is it a relationship that's taking you away from God? It's someone in your life that is not following Jesus and they're pulling you away. Have you put them in this chair and you said, "This is really what's important in my life, and I'll follow Jesus as long as it doesn't bother that"? Is it your job? Have you put your job in this chair? And you go, "Well, I've got to make money. I've got to do this. You have to survive." And so Jesus certainly understands. He certainly understands that, right? I put my job in this chair and I take care of my family. And Jesus says, "I want to be in charge because that's not going to last." Is it a habit that you have? Is it entertainment that eats up your time and your attention and you're just saying, "This is the most important thing in my life? And I'm going to pursue this, and Jesus, you got this little area of my life, but this other area is more important to me. And so if I have to pick and choose, I choose that." What is it? What is that thing? Maybe it's an addiction that you have. It may be anything. See, for all of our lives, we're constantly putting things in this chair, and Jesus said, "It's not going to work. That's not the way to freedom. You've got to move that out. You got to move that out. And allow me to be king of your life, because that's where peace is, and that's where joy is, and that's where righteousness is in the kingdom of God. It's all of those things. And anything else you put there will not make you happy. They will not bring you joy, and they will not be in my control." So as we look at our lives, we go, what is in the chair? What do you have in that chair except for Jesus? And do you want Jesus there? In the Passion Week, after they came into town, there was one more thing Jesus had to show them. And it happened late Thursday night when Jesus had his followers go with him after the Last Supper up to a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and there was one more thing he had to teach them, specifically James and John. Mark chapter 14, 32 through 36, it says this: "And they," his disciples, "went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John, his closest three. And Jesus began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to him, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed, 'If it were possible, the hour might pass for them.'" He knew what was coming. And he was saying, "I want this not to happen." And he said, "Abba," which is their way of saying daddy. He had that kind of relationship with his father. Abba, Father. "All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. I don't want to go through this. Yet not what I will, but you will. We don't know how they recorded this because they fell asleep, many of them, but it's interesting. This is what he was praying, not what I will, but what you will. That's the prayer of surrender. That's the prayer of someone who says, Jesus, you sit in this chair. I don't want necessarily to go through what you're about to take me through. I don't want to go through suffering. I don't want to go through hardship. There's fears that I have. There's insecurities I have. There's things that have happened in the past that maybe make it hard. But nevertheless, Jesus, I want your will and not my own, because we're called to be like Jesus, and that's what he did for us. When he prayed that prayer, he knew exactly what was going to happen. He was going on the cross. And he was going to take our sins upon him, and he was going to die. But then he was going to rise again, which would bring us freedom and bring us before God directly. And he did it for us, out of his love for us. And then he turns around and says, I want you to do the same for me. James and John, later in life, became Christ-centered. James was the first martyr. In 44 AD, he was killed. The first of the disciples to die. And then years later, John was actually the last of the disciples to die. He lived a long time. He went into exile. He ended up on an island called Patmos, where he wrote much of the New Testament, John, the book of John, the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, by word counts, one of the longest sections in our scriptures. And he basically is telling us, be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. In one of his letters, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, he wrote this: those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Those who live their lives should live as Jesus did. This is the call of the follower of Jesus. This is what he's saying to us. He is saying to us, live like my son. What does that mean? It means total surrender. It means to give our lives fully to God. And what I want us to do now in this time that we're preparing for prayer, what is that thing that's in your chair? This chair in your life. What is holding you back? What is keeping you from fulfilling exactly what God wants you to do? What are you holding on to? Maybe you just walked away from God for a while. Maybe you didn't mean to. Maybe it was just something came up in your life. You found yourself too busy for God. Maybe you've just kind of given your life to other things and allowed that to get in the way. Maybe it's time to come back. Maybe it's time to say to him, I have been in control of my life. I've been the one in charge. And I want to give up the reins and hand them over to you. We're going to pray right now. This is the path of the way to give our lives fully and completely to Jesus. And as I pray, wherever you may be, let's surrender to him fully. Let's be servants. Let's follow him. Let's pray together. Father God, in this moment, we just ask you to reveal to us in our hearts anything that we put in that chair that's not of you. Anything that's held us back over the years. Maybe something we just allowed to take over our lives slowly. We didn't notice it first, but then we noticed that we had drifted away from you. And our hearts have been a little calloused. And we have allowed ourselves to get so far away we can't even hear your voice. But then you call out to us and you say, come back, come back. I want you here with me. And I think you're saying to us as well, Father, at this time, nothing else works. Nothing else in this life works. Only Jesus does. We surrender our lives to you. We surrender our thoughts to you. Whatever it may be that comes between us, we want it gone. And Father God, we want to say to you, we don't know the question, but the answer is yes. We want to say that in advance. We don't know what you're going to ask, but before you ask, we're already going to say yes. It's the way of the Christ-centered person. It's the way of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.